Larry, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day and next year and the year after that. I'm shaking the dust of this crummy little town off my feet and I'm going to see the world.
Let them alone. I wish I was up there with them.
This is me. You remember me? George Bailey.
What is it you want, Mary? What do you want?
You want the moon? Just say the word and I'll throw a lasso around it and pull it down.
I wish I had $1 million.
I'm in trouble, Mr. Potter. I need help.
At exactly 10:45 p.m. Earth time, that man will be thinking seriously of throwing away God's greatest gift.
I don't want any plastics, and I don't want any ground floors, and I don't want to get married ever to anyone. You understand that? I want to do what I want to do.
Well, good morning. Merry Christmas to you. Merry Christmas. This is a special time of year. For those of you that are guests with us today, I want to say welcome. My name is Joey. I'm the lead pastor here at Vertical Life Church, and we're so thankful that you chose to spend some time with us this morning. And hopefully your time together with us will be an encouragement to you. We are going to be doing a little something different this December. We're going to be taking a look at some of the classic holiday favorites and to see how the stories that we have grown up on, the stories that we love to just watch or engage with during the holiday season, what the Bible has to say about the lives and the stories that we read and see and engage with each and every year. And so today we're going to be looking at It's a Wonderful Life. And I don't know what it is about the holiday season, but Christmas just seems to have an effect on you. Well, at least it does for me. Just this time of year, thinking about this time of year. Now, when I was younger, it was the exact opposite. I used to get so frustrated when I would turn on my radio station or my favorite radio station to listen to music, and I found out that they were playing Christmas music like all month long, and so I had to endure these holiday songs for an entire month, and it used to get on my nerves. Or I would turn on the TV to watch my favorite show and find out it was commandeered by some kind of a parade or a holiday movie. And so I used to kind of dislike this season quite often, but now as I've gotten a little older, I look forward to this season all year. I'm not usually a crier. I don't usually cry at a lot of things. It usually takes a lot for me to get emotional. But just this year, for some reason, out of nowhere, it's like I catch myself starting to tear up and get like all sentimental and stuff. You know what I mean? It's just like, it just hits me like out of nowhere. My wife finds it funny and she starts making fun of me. She's like, oh, he's crying again, you know? And I don't know what it is, but I just find myself really just kind of attached and connected at this point in my life. But it didn't used to be this way. And so as we look at this story today, we're looking at It's a Wonderful Life. We are going to go through and look at kind of what happened in George Bailey's life. And I kind of relate to some of what we see in this film. Now, in this movie, George Bailey is the main character. It starts off as when he was a child, when he was a kid. And his whole life, he was just waiting to live for adventure. He had big dreams and even bigger plans. He was going to get out of Dodge and he was going to live his life. And everyone that he met, everyone he knew, just knew that he was destined for something great. Now, when I was little, I was also a dreamer. I had big plans. I had big dreams of what I wanted to do. And I wanted to be a professional musician. I wanted to be in a band and I wanted to tour the globe. And I started writing songs as soon as I picked up a guitar. And this was just like in me. I knew that this is what I had to do. And I believed God was going to open that door for me to live that way for the rest of my life. And so I pursued that vision and that dream with everything I had. I started bands. I made connections. I went to conferences. And one of the bands that I was in, we even ended up having a song play on the radio. And if that's ever happened to you, you know that when you hear your own music on the radio, it just like blows your mind. You know, you find new octaves in your voice you had never found before, and you're screaming at the top of your lungs. If you guys remember that movie, that Thing You Do, that Tom Hanks wrote when their song was on the radio, and they were like running up and down the street, like finding everybody and just celebrating. I remember how that felt in that moment. And people, when I was younger, because I used to sing my own songs in church, and people would come out and see us perform, they would always say, "Hey, when you get famous, remember the little people, remember me." They would say these things all the time. And because I had this dream, I knew what I wanted to do. And my life at that point was headed exactly where I wanted it to go. At least so I thought. And then out of nowhere, just like George Bailey in this story, I met a girl. I met my wife, and everything began to change. Now, my dreams stayed the same. What I wanted to do stayed the same, but my priorities began to change. I had to start making some different decisions. I couldn't support a family on a slice of toast and a piece of bologna. I actually had to work to provide some food, some sustenance, to provide a place to stay. And soon, before long, after meeting my wife, I found myself married, poor, working jobs I didn't really like, and with a child on the way. It was something completely out of nowhere. Now, one of the things that made Tony and I such a good match, other than knowing that God brought us together, we totally believe that God brought us together. When we first met, we knew that this was the real deal. But the other thing that made us so good together was the fact that neither one of us wanted to have kids, and both of us wanted to do music. So it was like a perfect match. It's like, yes, same frame of mind, same place in life, same dreams and goals. This was perfect. But just like George said in the clip, see, I just wanted to do what I wanted to do. And that's all there was to it. That's what I wanted. And so I was looking for someone who wanted the same thing that could complement that. And when we found out we were pregnant for the first time, it totally caught us by surprise. It wasn't something we were planning on. Matter of fact, we thought there was like a medical scare happening. We were like, what's going on? So we went to see the doctor. And I remember sitting in the waiting room waiting for Tony to come back. And she comes back with the doctor and she's crying. And I'm like, oh no, she's got like cancer or something. This is like horrible. She brings us back to the office. I'm like, oh, this must really be bad. We're going into the doctor's office, not into the room. We sit down and she looks at me and she's like, I'm pregnant. I'm like, oh, that's all that is? Okay. You know, I was like, okay, we can do this. Maybe. But I can remember that moment. And I know for me, as I began to kind of float through life trying to figure out how to support a family as well as what God's will was for our lives, I can remember there being a time where I just became really resentful and a little depressed. And because I had these dreams and these goals, but it seems like everything I was encountering in life was taking me in an opposite direction. I can even remember a time where Tony and I were arguing. It's hard to believe the pastor argues with his wife. Yes, we do. Okay, so I can remember a time we were arguing and this resentment kind of spilled out and I started blaming her for me missing out on the dreams and the adventures and the things that I knew I was destined to live. Because I was so focused on the dream of what I thought I wanted, everything else in my life, everything seemed unfulfilling. I was so focused on what I wanted, everything else that I was encountering seemed unfulfilling. And the life I live now, back then, would have been the life I said I'd never wanted. And this is the struggle in George Bailey's life in this film. It seems like every time he had the opportunity to live his dreams, he had the ticket, he was getting ready to board the train to get out of town, something would happen that would redirect his steps. And instead of living the life he always wanted, he ended up living a life he never wanted. And some of you are in that place today. Some of you are in a place where you found yourself not living the dream or the life you thought you would always have or always wanted. The life you live now is far from what you planned when you were younger. And in this story, the more problems George encountered, the darker his life seemed to get to him. And in this scene where he comes home after finding out that his business was bankrupt, his uncle made a kind of dumb decision at the bank, and the rich guy in town, Mr. Potter, kind of took advantage of the situation. And now he is not only facing bankruptcy from his job, but feeling like his entire world was crashing in, he couldn't find any joy in his blessings, not even in the sweet children he had that were waiting for him to come home and were trying so desperately hard to please him. One was playing the piano and others were trying to make a joke or be funny to put a smile on his face. And I remember days when I was looking at my life and thinking, what have I gotten myself into? This is not what I pictured. And I questioned God about why I wasn't getting to live the life that I thought I was destined for. And when we're in that place of in our minds where we are questioning God and questioning our lives, we end up taking so many things for granted, and the blessings that we have can even become burdens. And George, in this story, he was so filled with grief, feeling like life couldn't get any worse, he decided there was nothing else to live for, and he even planned to take his own life. And just before he could go through with it, God intervened. God sent a messenger. He sent an angel, because God's will wasn't for George to die that day. God intervened so that he could reveal he had bigger plans for his life. And I'm reminded of the verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. This is a famous verse. Many people quote this verse. Jeremiah 29, 11, he says, the prophet says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope." You see, our God is not just a distant God. He didn't just create all of existence and then say, okay, fend for yourselves. No, God is an intimate, personal God, and he has a plan for your life. You, specifically, he has a plan for your life. He's written down your purpose, and God is going to send people into your life and take you through situations that lead you to realize that purpose and plan. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, Solomon writes this. He says, "We can make our plans, but it's the Lord that determines our steps." God is always active in our lives because he loves us and he has planned good for us. So God is going to be working in your life. But when we read this verse in Jeremiah 29:11, that God has plans for good and not disaster, we look at our situation, we look at our lives and the struggles that we face, and they're like, well, that doesn't make sense. If God has planned good for me, why am I struggling so hard? Why do I have to endure these situations? And I think we struggle with this verse because we forget what God said through the prophet Jeremiah in the verse prior, in verse 10. In Jeremiah 29, verse 10, Jeremiah says, "This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again." God tells Israel that before the great plans can be realized, before the promise of good can be fulfilled, you are going to go through a time of trial. You are going to be put to the test. You're going to go through 70 years of dark and terrible times. And I don't think George, when he was dreaming of safaris and harems and riches and glory, was also dreaming of being stuck working at his father's fledgling business, going bankrupt, and possibly going to jail and throwing not only his family into poverty, but also those that worked for him as he lost his business. He wasn't planning on going through this dark stage of life, going through these struggles. And we are the same way. When we are dreaming about the good, the plans, the purpose of God, we're dreaming of what could be and what we want in this life. We don't dream of the suffering and the grief that it's going to take to get us there. And when we encounter trials, when we encounter struggles and hardships, we end up doubting God's plans and even doubting his good intentions towards us. And we fail to see any benefit from the struggle or any good that could come out of our present situations. And just as the good times are the blessings or are part of God's will, so are the bad times. The bad times, the struggles we face are also part of his will, the struggle, because sometimes you have to go through the bad in order to get to the good. And in this story, in this movie, as George is brought to his lowest point, he finally recognizes his need for God. He's in this bar and he just is just stressed out of his mind. And right on the counter of that pub, he bows his head and he prays and he says, God, work in my life. Show me the way. Show me the way. And I know you've been there. You've been to a place in your life where you're like, I can't take this anymore. God, just show me what you want me to do. But the next thing, when God showed up and began to work in a mighty way in George's life doesn't get easier, but it gets harder. Have you experienced that? Where you find like, God, show me what you want to do. And instead of things going from bad to good, they go from bad to worse. And it's because even though it seems like in that moment we feel broken and we feel like, okay, God, come and do your thing, we still don't see what God is trying to get us to see. Our heart hasn't flipped that switch. We don't realize what God is trying to get us to understand, because in that moment where we're saying, God, do your thing, we really just want God to rescue us from our present circumstance. We don't really want what God wants for us. And as George has this conversation with the angel Clarence, as he's tried to commit suicide, but the angel jumps in and he saves his life. Now they're warming themselves up and they're talking. In this moment of desperation and anger, George wishes he had never been born. He kind of throws his hands up in life and says, in a moment of self-pity, I wish I had never been born. He throws in the towel, so to speak, because he was still so lost. He still didn't see the point of all that God was doing. And so the angel Clarence grants his wish and removes George from history. And George, from that point on, gets to live life and see his life as if he had never been born. He lives a living nightmare as he sees all the good he was able to bring about, all the things that his life had done, the ripple effect of the good things he had done. All of that was undone. And the repercussions of the failure of him to intervene in the lives of the people that he came across. Not only was his family negatively impacted, but the whole town had changed. The whole town was completely different. And in that moment, George realizes a deep truth. He realizes what he really wanted in life. It wasn't adventure, fame, or fortune, or that big vision, that big dream. It wasn't going away to see the world. What he really wanted was the life that God had already given him. And when he finally wakes up to that realization, God makes another move, and God rescues him. You see, what George was wrestling with his entire life was discontentment. He was discontent. He was always looking for a way out of his current situation to begin living his dreams. And instead of honoring God and realizing his true purpose was right there before him in his current situation. And we also, I think, when we wrestle with discontentment one time or another, we are discontented. And sometimes we're discontented, even now in this stage of life. We do this because we don't realize what God is already doing. You see, discontentment happens when we elevate our dreams to the point that they overshadow our current blessings. When what we want overshadows what we currently have, we become discontented. And when what God has yet to give makes what God has already given seem inconsequential, you are discontent. And when we are discontent, we will be like George, always looking away for a way out of our current situation and fail to fulfill the purpose within our current situation. And King Solomon in the Old Testament, King Solomon was like the poster boy for discontentment. He literally had everything. There was nothing withheld from him as a king. God blessed him with everything. And he writes about discontentment in the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 through 11, he describes the attitude or the state of a person who is discontent. Here he writes this. He says, there's another serious tragedy I've seen under the sun, and it weighs heavily on humanity. God gives some people great wealth and honor and everything they could ever want. But then he doesn't give them the chance to enjoy these things. They die, and someone else, even a stranger, ends up enjoying their wealth. This is meaningless, a sickening tragedy. A man might have 100 children and live to be very old, but if he finds no satisfaction in life and doesn't even get a decent burial, it would have been better for him to be born dead. His birth would have been meaningless, and he would have ended in darkness. He wouldn't even have had a name, and he would never have seen the sun or known of its existence. Yet he would have had more peace than in growing up to be an unhappy man. He might live 1,000 years twice over, but still not find contentment. And since he must die like everyone else, well, what's the use? All people spend their lives scratching for food, but they never seem to have enough. So are wise people really better off than fools? Do poor people gain anything by being wise and knowing how to act in front of others? And here's our key verse today. Chapter 6, verse 9, he says, "Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind." Think about that for a moment. Dreaming about what could be is like chasing after the wind. Why? Because you will always be on the run. You will always be running after this dream and never catch up to it because there is always something better or greater further down the road. There's always something beyond the now. And what creates discontentment in many of us is when what we want, what we're dreaming about, is opposite of what God has planned for our lives. And so we use up all of our energy and we spend our days fighting against God's will and plan only to bring more heartache and struggle into our lives. Because every time we go against what God's plan is, we take ourselves out of his will. And when we're outside of his will, we will bring struggle onto ourselves, like getting into debt over our heads, having an unplanned pregnancy or relationships that are out of his will that end up leaving us in heartache. The longer we fight against his will and live outside of his will, we'll continue to live this cycle because nothing that God does for you will be good enough until he gives you what you want. But God's goal isn't to make you happy. If you think about this, God's goal isn't to make you happy. God's goal is to raise you up to be like Jesus. It's to make you holy. Because when you are holy, you won't just be happy, but you'll be filled with great joy and a peace even in the midst of all your struggles. You see, when Jesus was born and the angels appeared to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, this is what the angels declared to the shepherds. They said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people." You see, the coming of Christ's birth, the reason Jesus came was to give each and every one of us a life filled with great joy, overflowing joy. But we fail to realize that joy when we fight against Jesus rather than following him. And the longer I tried in my life to deny my calling in order to follow my dreams, the more unhappy and dissatisfied with my life I became. And it wasn't until I got on my knees and I just surrendered to God's will for my life and decided to just be okay with whatever he called me to do. I got down and I said, "God, whatever it is, I won't tell you no. You just let me know what you want and that's what I'll do. Whatever my purpose is, that is what I'll do." Until that moment, I was struggling, but at that moment, I began to realize the true purpose God had placed on my life. I began to appreciate all the things that I had gone through and all the things that I had and that God had blessed me with because I could start to see how he was working all of those things in my life to get me on the path he designed for me to walk. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 10, Solomon continues. He says, "Everything has already been decided. It was known long ago what each person should be, so there's no use arguing with God about your destiny." God knows the plans he has for you. He has known it before you were born, but you will never find contentment. You will never find contentment when you are dreaming beyond God's plans and wills for your life. The life that you are living now will not bring contentment until you're living the life God has planned for you. And the problem with us is that our definition of good a lot of times doesn't match God's definition for good. What his will is for your life, what his vision for your life doesn't necessarily match what your vision is. His will might look different from yours, but I can tell you from personal experience, his plan is better than any plan you could ever have. What nightmare you might be living now might actually be your destiny. And I found this true in my life, that just about everything I've ever told God I didn't want to do or wasn't going to do was often the very thing he called me to do. It was often the very thing he called me to do. I told, you know, I grew up in a church where most of our students went to the Bible college I ended up graduating from. I said, I'm never going there. I graduated from there. I told God I'd never go into the ministry. Ta-da! I told God I didn't want kids. I got four. Right? Just about everything I ever said I didn't want, God was already working that in me. And I've learned that in my life, that if I'm resistant against it, it's probably because deep down in my soul, I already know that's what God's leading me to do. And I've learned this in my life, that you'll never be content until you surrender to God's will for your life. You give in and you say to God, you can have all of me. There's nothing withheld from you, God. I'm yours. I choose to trust you, and no matter what, no matter what you call me to do. But as long as you're fighting against his will, you will be out of God's will, and you'll open the door for greater struggle in your life. And why do we fight God's will? Why do we do this? Well, I think it's because we don't really believe that what he wants for us could be better than what we want for ourselves. When George Bailey finally realized that what he really wanted was the life he already had, he was more desperate to have it back than to have what he thought he wanted since he was a boy. He was willing to do anything and go through anything to have what he already had back. And on the bridge, in the midst of the snowstorm, in the midst of his greatest trial, he prayed out to God and he says, God, I don't care what happens to me. I don't care what happens to me. Just let me live. Just let me live the life that you've already given me, the life you've called me to. No matter what happens, just let me live. You see, the key to true wealth, the key to contentment, to peace, is not found in pursuing the dreams of riches and fame and glory and the wealth of this world. The key to contentment is in following Jesus Christ and giving him and surrendering to him all that you are. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul said, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. When you are where Jesus wants you to be, doing what he wants you to do, and being okay with it, you will be wealthier than even King Solomon, who spent his whole life amassing legendary wealth, but yet felt empty and meaningless. You'll be wealthier than even the wealthiest king, because your eyes will be open to all the blessings God has given you, and there will be nothing that you would trade it for in all the world. And what you'll discover, and what George Bailey realized, even in the midst of great adversity and struggle, is that this is really a wonderful life. The life God has called you to is really a wonderful life. The Apostle Paul struggled through so many things. If you read the account of his life and his ministry, he had many attempts on his life. He experienced times of great wealth, times of deep poverty, times of great joy, and times of deep sorrow. But what sustained him through all of that was not his expert money management techniques or his ability to find a good deal at a discount store. The one thing that helped him remain content in every situation, he says in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I can do it all through Jesus. No matter what this life brings, no matter what I have to endure, no matter what I have to encounter, the good and the bad, I can do it all through Jesus. You see, when you know Jesus loves you no matter what, that he has your back no matter what, that he's leading you to an overflowing life, it doesn't matter what struggles you have to go through, how much or how little you have, because on the other side is abundant joy and incredible blessing. And when you're following God and not fighting with him, when you surrender to his will for your life, no matter what situation you're in, you will be okay. And you will be richly blessed because it is Jesus who carries you through. And he'll give you the strength to overcome your situations and trials. You need to understand that God can do more with a little than we can do with a lot. God can do more with the little we have than what we can do with a lot. And so this Christmas season, as we enter now this time of Christmas, in spite of how from now until December 25th, there's going to be a huge hustle and bustle to acquire a lot of stuff, mostly for the kids, but parents try to get the good deals on the stuff they want to. My challenge for us as a church and for you is instead of making a list of what you want, make a list of what blessings you already have. And put that list on your tree so you can see it. So every time you walk by your tree, that you can see the list of things that God has already given you. And if you don't have a tree, put it on your fridge or someplace where you can see it. And let's spend this month not getting consumed with getting things, but being consumed with thankfulness and praise to God who has given us abundantly more than we could even ask or think. And like George Bailey, let's think about what life would be like if you had never been born. Who would be here? Who wouldn't? Whose life would be different if you hadn't intervened in their situation? If you hadn't made some of the same decisions that you made in the past, no matter how painful they were, those decisions led you to be in this place in your life right now. So what blessings might have you missed out on? What miracles? What blessings might not you have received if you hadn't walked or if you had walked a different path? And spend time this month meditating on God's goodness and how he takes every situation you find yourself in and works it out for the good in your life. Instead of choosing to build wealth this season to get stuff, choose to make a memory. I saw a commercial from IKEA. It was a commercial, I think it was ran in Europe, but they took all these kids and they asked them, if you could ask your parents for one thing for Christmas, what would it be? And none of the kids that they interviewed said anything about toys. They all said that they wanted their parents to play with them or to do stuff with them and spend time with them. And so this Christmas, I'm going to challenge you not to focus on getting stuff, but to make memories, to do things with your family, do something you've never done before, give up something to go bless somebody else as a family who maybe hasn't been blessed the way your family has been blessed. And let's this Christmas shift the focus from presents to people, from consumerism to contentment. Because if we would stop and just consider God's goodness, we'll discover that our lives really are wonderful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you today. God, I thank you for just your word. I thank you for what Jesus is to all of us, God. The fact that you loved us enough to come here and intervene on our behalf. God, you were discontent with being separated from us. And knowing we couldn't have a relationship with you on our own, you came in and you did all the work so that we could know your unfailing and never-ending love. God, I just pray for our church this month, God, that we wouldn't get consumed with just the traditions that pull our hearts away from our true purpose. God, I pray for those in this room today that are struggling with your will for their lives, knowing it or surrendering to it, God, that they would have that moment where they would just get on their knees and say, God, I surrender to you. You can have all of me, no matter what. You can have all of me. I give my life to you, God. And then when they get to that point where they just surrender, God, you begin doing an amazing work in their life. God, they would know peace that they'd never known before. And you'd open their eyes to the blessings and to the things you've already been working out, God, and help them see the plans that you have prepared for them. God, I pray for just our church, God, that you would continue to use us in a mighty way in our community. And I just thank you for all the good gifts that you've given us and all the amazing things you've enabled us to do this year. Just looking back on how you've used this church to bless others and to just make an impact, God, we're so honored to know that you loved us enough to use us in that way, God. And so we just give you praise for all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.